Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheetsby. You are listening to the series, Holiness, the Expression of the Father's Nature. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
You know, God doesn't answer prayer. He over-answers prayer. Did you know that? He always gives you over exceedingly above all you could ever ask or think. He over answers prayer. Isn't that wonderful? He's the all-sufficient one. He's a magnificent God. And so I come this morning with an incredible sense that the Father's been burning on my spirit all day. Yesterday I was driving up that what He's longing to do in all of His church is restore His image. Because He's really received such a bad reputation through religion. You know, there are people out there in the world, if they really knew how good God is, they'd be running toward Him. They'd be here today. They'd be here to encounter God. They just don't know how good God is because they've looked at religious people and been disillusioned. So many people who come to church don't know the reality of God in their lives. And the world looks at them and says, I'm not interested in being like that. See? And God isn't interested in us being like that. And so I want to preach on holiness today. But now don't. You know, whenever we hear holiness, now I'm going to get beaten over the head. I'm going to be so discouraged because I'm so unholy. You know, just relax. I'm going to give you a totally different picture of holiness this morning. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The concept of girding up your loins, I'm sure you know the picture. In the days of Peter, the men wore long robes. And if you wanted to get anywhere in a hurry, if you were going to run, what you did was you pulled up your robe and you used your belt to tie the robe higher so that your legs were free to move. So when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, get ready for action. Okay? It's now time to just pull up the slack ends and get ready because there's action. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. In other words, when they were ignorant of truth, what they did was just live, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, like the rest of the Gentiles live, fulfilling the lusts of their minds and the physical desires. And he said, that's the way you were in your ignorance. Now he says, as obedient children, you have a new relationship to God. He is now your Father. And John develops the whole concept of this. Because He is my Father and I am born of His seed, something dramatic has changed within me as far as my nature is concerned. John says, since I am born of God's seed and His seed remains in me, I now have within me a natural bent not toward impurity and sin and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but I have a natural bent toward holiness. It does not come, please hear this, it does not come from modifying my external behavior. It comes from the inner transformation of being His child. See, so many people have tried to modify their external behavior as a means of being holy. But you know what the problem with that is? You can change your behavior externally, but if your heart is not changed, you don't stop the lusts, the cravings, and the desires. And that's what Paul says in Colossians. You can modify all the external behavior, but he says these are of no value in curbing the flesh. Because the flesh rages in your heart motives. And so though you won't give in to it, yet the desire is there. That's not holiness. That's behavior modification. And anybody can do that, even a non-Christian. And a lot of holiness in the church has been behavior modification. Because the group wants this kind of behavior, we modify our behavior to meet the expectations of the group. It's like when I went down to Austin, Texas some years ago, there were a group of people coming out of a Southern Baptist church that opened up to the move of the Spirit, and they said, "Will you come and teach us about grace?" So we rented a hotel, a conference room, and I taught them for about 3 hours on grace. And 2 months later, they invited me to come down again. And just before I was going down to preach, a woman called me and says, "Brother John, when you come down next Sunday, you need to fix something that you did the last time you were here." I said, "Well, what did I do?" She said, "Well, my husband is a recovered alcoholic, and ever since you came and preached on grace, he's gone back to drinking." I said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It shows that his heart was never changed. He modified his behavior because of your pressure and your expectations and the expectations of the church, but his heart was never changed." We don't want behavior that is simply external modification. We want heart transformation. And that's true holiness. The other stuff is religion. It is totally off-putting. Because you know what happens when you've got the other stuff? You measure yourself by others. "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men." Remember the Pharisee? There's a Pharisaical spirit that comes in the church when we intent on behavior modification. And so we get young Christians and we tell them, "Now you should do such and such." And they do it to conform to our expectations, but it doesn't change their hearts. So guess what happens? When you're not around and the pressure of living up to the expectations of the group isn't there, what do? They do what is in their hearts to do. Backsliding is nothing other than people expressing what was in their hearts all along, that they modified their behavior to try and deal with the problem, but the problem's not gone away. Listen, if you have been transformed by the Spirit of God, you won't backslide. It's not in your nature to go back like a dog to its vomit or like a pig to wallow in mud. It's not in your nature. Your nature is to express the Father's character. Now, I believe that we've got a problem with holy living because we have misunderstood holiness. We have reduced it to behavior standards instead of understanding what holiness is all about. So, let's read the next verse. But, verse 15, "As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." Now, let me tell you something that is very important. In the Greek language, the imperative mood, which is translated as a command, is exactly the same form as the indicative mood, which is a statement. So, if I say, be holy, the Greek for that as a command is exactly the same form as if I was saying, you will be holy. See, now the problem with the church is we take the command and try to obey the commandment instead of taking the promise and believing that if He is holy and He called me, He's going to make me holy. In fact, I've got good news for you. Romans 8 says you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're going to be like Jesus. It's already a done deal. In fact, says Paul in Romans 8, not only are you predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, you're already glorified. As far as God's concerned, it's all over and done. It's like you're in heaven, in glory. Wow! You mean, Brother John, it doesn't all depend on me? No, he has already predetermined that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. Some of you, it's going to have to happen in a moment of time when he takes you to glory. And you're going to suffer loss in this, not in the sense of not enjoying his presence. But listen, you won't have the responsibility of ruling over many cities because you will be saved, yet so as by fire. See, I want to spend all of eternity ruling over many cities. I want great responsibility for all of eternity. Imagine it. How I handle what God has given me down here determines all of eternity. Man, I'm living for eternity. I'm not living for time. So I'm not interested in just living to indulge myself now. I am preparing for an eternity of serving God, ruling over many cities. And so how I handle the little bit he gives me now is going to determine all of that. So we can't just think and get narrowed down to thinking of, well, you know, yes, I've got to be holy and so on. No, we're living for a far bigger calling and purpose. Now, what does holiness mean? And right here is where we're going to get into the truth and break down a lot of misunderstandings. Most of us, if I had to say to you, what does holiness mean to you? You would define holiness in terms of sin. Well, it's not doing that, and it's not doing this, and it's not doing the other things, and it's doing this, and it's doing righteousness, and so on. And I want to show you what holiness is in the nature of God, in God. Now, the Bible says God is holy. Well, that obviously means that he's separate from sin. There's no sin in God. Is there, can we all agree on that? There's no sin in God. But God was holy before there was even sin. See, holiness doesn't just mean the absence of sin. Holiness is something that God is in the essence of who he is, and it isn't defined by sin or its absence. You've got to hear that, because most Christians are thinking in terms of holiness. Oh, I've just blown it. I've sinned. Oh, I'm not holy. And because of that, the enemy keeps you on the ragged edge of clawing to try to live up to a standard, and you're missing the essence of God's holiness while you're doing that. No, the holiness of God simply means this: God is separate. He is different. He is different to what we are. He's separate. Now, for example, later on in this book, Peter says to the people, sanctify God as Lord in your heart. Can I make God more holy? No, simply what he's saying is set, and he uses the same word as holy, is sanctified, is based on the same word. Set God apart as being higher. He says, don't fear what the people fear, but sanctify the Lord, the God in your heart says Lord. In other words, you recognizing God is bigger, God is higher. Yes, there are these fears, and people are fearing all these things, but I don't have to give into those fears. You know why? Because my daddy is bigger. And so I sanctify God. I recognize him as separate, different. He is different. He is distinctive. That is what the holiness of God is. He's different. The essence of who he is distinct and different. Now, here's the incredible thing. He made Adam and Eve in his image. So they were as distinctive as he was. But what polluted the image of God, what destroyed the image of God in man, was when Adam and Eve gave in to sin. Okay? The temptation of the enemy. And sin entered, and man fell from his state. Now, it was always in the heart of God to restore man to that place. Please hear this. Of fellowship with himself. And that fellowship with himself is based on the fact that we are where He is. So He has to make us holy if we're to have fellowship. He can't fellowship with something that is unholy, because it'll be something that is other than Him and unlike Him. And so God has determined, since I'm holy, Bart's going to be holy, because I want fellowship with Him. And I'm going to do everything that is necessary for Bart to be holy, so that we can have fellowship. And so He sent Jesus into the earth. And Jesus comes and expresses the holiness of God. Now, here's what happens. The Pharisees look at Jesus and they're still defining holiness in terms of washing hands, fasting, all these little things, behavioral modification. And they walk behind Jesus and the disciples don't wash their hands and they pick grain on the Sabbath day and da 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 da. And Jesus eats with sinners. Now, if there's one thing that the religious crowd was absolutely certain of, you cannot hang around unholy people and not get contaminated. And Jesus comes, and He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And the Jewish religious crowd are saying, this guy's not holy. He can't be from God, because he hangs out with sinful people. You see, their definition of holiness was so wrong. And as a result of that, they misjudged Jesus completely. They did not understand that Jesus was the perfect reflection of the holiness of God. So when He says, be holy, watch this. Our danger is to misread the expression of God's holiness and try to conform to something that God doesn't want us to conform to. Because in most people's mind, our understanding of holiness is formed by the revelation of the old covenant given through Moses instead of the revelation of God given in Jesus. See, Jesus is the holiness of God. And you know what? Jesus ate with sinners and it didn't affect His holiness. See, under the old covenant, God was of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Under the law, God couldn't come unless there was a sacrifice and everything else. But under the new covenant, He comes in His Son and He says, hear what I'm making. This is what I'm making you to be. I'm making you to be like Jesus. And don't define Jesus in terms of what He does and what He doesn't do, because Jesus will break your mold. So we say, what did Jesus reveal about the holiness of God? And what I want you to see is this. Jesus comes in, and now He confronts the religious crowd, and He said, you guys think that you can keep the law. I want to show you something. You have totally missed it. He said, you know what? It says in the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. And all you Pharisees sit and say, well, I've never committed adultery. But Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman and lusts after her in her heart, he's already done it. What's Jesus trying to say? Jesus is trying to say, holiness is not measured by external behavior. It's about the heart. Why? Because if you've got the holiness of God, you'll never commit adultery. Why? It's not in your heart to do. Because you're faithful. Because the heart of God is absolutely faithful. Do you understand? And so Jesus goes and He shows them that they've missed the law completely, because they haven't understood that what God is about is not external behavior. He is about being or changing us in the essence of who we are, at the core of our being. Taking the wants out of us to do anything that is contrary to who He is. So, years ago, God showed me this, and it was such a wonderful revelation. And so I want to share it with you beginning this morning. We'll see how far the Holy Spirit takes us this morning. What is God in the essence of His being that Jesus came and revealed to us in His walk here on earth, and to which the Word of God says He is going to conform us? And I'm going to take three things that the Word of God says God is in the essence of His being. Number one, God is Spirit. You know what holiness is? Living in and walking in the Spirit. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a brother get overtaken in a fault, you who are mature, restore such a one in a spirit of humility. Is that what he says? He doesn't say mature. He says you who are spiritual. You know what I've discovered? Young Christians are often more spiritual than so-called mature Christians. Because you know what? If you're trying to restore someone, you need to have a sensitivity to the Spirit and not know everything, what you think you know, about the ways of God. Because we've often misunderstood maturity, and we think of maturity as a guy who knows a lot about the Bible. No. True maturity is true spirituality, which is having a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And some of you need to repent this morning and become like little children again and like young believers and get sensitive to the Spirit again, instead of walking around with your religious heads that keep you from just yielding to the Spirit of God and flowing with the Spirit of God. Holiness is being alive in the Spirit. Holiness is walking in the Spirit. Ah, God is Spirit. And Jesus speaks that phrase to the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4. Remember, for those of you taking notes, it's in John 4 and verse 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in Spirit and in truth. So I can't come to Him just with a rigid Him and a thing, Him and a thing, Him and a thing. I've got to come into His presence and say, Holy Spirit, if You don't take me into worship, I can't do it. Songs don't do it. It's the Spirit. See, you can sing one song one Sunday and the Holy Spirit is all over it. And because our practice is to sing one song three times and then it's over, we quit. But you know what? He was ready to pour out the glory on the sixth time we sang that song. But we haven't got a sensitivity to the Spirit, because now we move on to the next song. Now, next Sunday, we take that same song that might have had anointing and think, oh, we're going to sing that song again, and boy, the Holy Ghost is going to fall down. And nothing happens. See, you've got to worship Him in Spirit. It's all about being sensitive to the Spirit. And you know what? Bev and I have been talking about this yesterday. Coming up, I drove off the side of the road. Yeah, just on the toll road. And coming back onto the road, I cut both tires down. So we had to get the brake down and find tires and so on. And you know, hindsight is 20/20. Because then you think, man, I should have just slowed right down and come on. And it's like, why wasn't I sensitive enough for the Holy Spirit to speak to me and warn me at that time? You know why? Because I'm doing something that I know how to do. Come on, men. There's just been a lot of things like that just lately that God's been showing us. There's a prompting. Like the Lord said to Bev just a few moments before that, you're going to have a puncture. But she didn't say it, speak it out, so that we could stand against it. She had a knowing, and now we realize it was the Holy Spirit speaking to her, but we didn't react on that. And that's happened a few times, and it's like, Lord, I want to be so much more sensitive to Your Holy Ghost, because there are opportunities of glory missing us all the time because we're not sensitive to Your Spirit. Do you see that, child of God? Don't define holiness in terms of do's and don'ts. It's about being alive and alert to to the Holy Spirit, because God is Spirit. And if I'm going to have a relationship to Him, He wants me to be alive to Him spiritually. That's it. Walk in the Spirit, says Paul. And he says, don't worry about the lusts of the flesh, because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what Galatians chapter 5 says. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But most Christians are so worried and focused on, oh, I've got to keep from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, that we're not focusing in on walking in the Spirit. And He wants me so sensitive to Him, because He's going to keep me from sin. The Holy Spirit within has been given to me to keep me from doing anything that is going to displease or contradict the nature of the Father within me. Walking in the Spirit. Being alive in the Holy Spirit. Now, here we're at a tremendous disadvantage when it comes to being alive in the Spirit. Because we live in a culture that is so rational. Our minds have been so educated to control everything. Hello? Anyone hearing me? And yeah, we live and we're battling our reason. You know, for example, the people who have the most difficulty believing in the healing power of God are nurses and doctors. The people who have the hardest time believing in the supernatural provision of God are people who are bankers and accountants. You know why? 1 + 1 = 2. But in the kingdom, it equals anything God says it does. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feed 5,000. That's God's mathematics. Doesn't make any sense in the natural. See? So you don't want a mathematician around. You see, your mind. And that's exactly what happened. See, when Jesus said to His disciples, you give them something to eat, you know what Philip did? Hey, Judas, how much you got in that bag there? 200 pennies. Comes back to Jesus and said, no way, Jose. We cannot feed 5,000 men besides women and children. We've only got 200 pennies. We can't buy enough bread. He had already done the sums and they did not have enough. Hello? See? And what we're battling with is all of this education and data that has been programmed into our minds that keeps us from a simple sensitivity to the Spirit. So what is the answer? 2 things. Worship. See, worship is a gift from God to us. Not because God just wants to hear from our mouths how wonderful He is. But we need to hear from our mouths words coming out that are extolling the greatness and the glories of God, to contradict all of the mental programming of our culture and our education and our upbringing and everything else that is warring against us just being so sensitive to the Spirit and believing in the ability of God to do whatever He says. So when I come into His presence and I say, oh God, You're so wonderful, and the Spirit begins to take my words and begins to extol the glories of God, what's happening? He is contradicting what my mind has been programmed to believe of the realities of the culture that I'm in and the situation that I face. And that is why, people, please hear this. Don't come. You know, I can't believe that people will come late for church. I cannot believe that they'll walk in 10 minutes late. For worship. You'd think that worship is just a few little songs and let's get on with the real thing. No. From the very first note, something is happening in the spirit realm to counteract all that you're coming out of. You're living in a world system that is governed by reason, that is governed by mistaken expressions of reality. How the world sees it. And you desperately need an adjustment. You desperately need for your spirit to be raised above your reason. And so we come into God's presence not just to feel good, but to get into His presence and by the eyes of the Spirit to see what our minds haven't been able to comprehend all week, because we've been looking at the reality of our bank balance, and we've been looking at the reality of the security situation, and we've been looking at the political system, and we've been looking at the corruption that is around, and we're looking at the unemployment, we're looking at the problems, and we're saying, oh God, let's get out of this country. country. And then you come into God's presence and your spirit rises up and God reminds you of the prophetic calling on the body of Christ in this nation. And all of a sudden, Australia doesn't look as attractive to you because you start seeing the glory of God and you're starting to get into the Spirit of God and you can go into Monday and into that business situation and instead of fearing their fears, you're sanctifying God as Lord in your mind because you've seen Him high and lifted up. Why? Because on Sunday you were worshiping Him. Oh God, you're so glorious. You saw Him high and lifted up, not with the eyes of your reason, but with the eyes of your spirit. See? You understand that? Worship is essential. And that is why on Monday, when you're going to work, you need to have a worship tape in your cassette or a worship CD in your CD player so that you're worshiping the Lord and just being lifted up and exalted. Why? Because there's enough stuff out there to get into your mind. That's the battlefield. And the battlefield is not by just learning verses of Scripture to counteract the truth. Because I know people who can quote the Bible off by heart, but they can't walk in the Spirit for anything. Hello. Just knowing Bible truth doesn't help you a lick. It's your spirit becoming strong by the means that God has given to build up your spirit. Listen, please hear this, child of God. These are days when you cannot afford to forsake the assembling of the body together in your cell groups and at services. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. You need that opportunity to build up your spirit, man. Otherwise, you talk about sin. Hey, sin's at the door. It's right at the door. You counteract sin by, Lord, my spirit needs to be built up. And so I'm coming into your presence to worship you so that my spirit man will be so sensitive that when I see sin, when the enemy's lurking there, I'll know it and I'll run from it because my spirit is so alive to you and there's everything within me doesn't want to touch anything that is going to pervert and distort this perfect relationship of spirit to spirit, spirit to spirit, spirit to spirit. That's the first thing. The second thing is speaking in tongues. Man, I'm telling you, we should be doing it more than ever. People, you know why? Because he that speaks in a tongue, Paul says, edifies himself. What are you building up? You're building up your spirit, man. Because you're speaking out of your spirit to God who is spirit. And God is then inputting into your spirit. There's a spiritual upbuilding. And I'm telling you, you'll never become spiritual without speaking in tongues. Now, if that offends some of you, good. You need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and you need to have the release of your tongue, your prayer language, and speak in tongues. Because, man, Paul says, I speak in tongues more. If Paul needed it, we desperately need it, people. And, well, boy, I tell you, Bev and I, we just speak in tongues all the time. Well, Brother John, you're not supposed to speak in tongues without interpretation. That's in the assembly. Don't get all skewy, you know. In the assembly, he says, you know, don't speak in tongues without interpretation. But you better be speaking in tongues all the time. And then ask God for interpretation for yourself, if needs be, if you feel like he's trying to say something to you. But speak in tongues because you're building up your spirit. As Jude says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You're building yourself up. You're building up the Spirit because God is Spirit. And holiness is being like Him. So it is being spiritual. Spiritual is not being kooky. Okay? Spiritual is just being supernaturally natural. And naturally supernatural. And it's like Nicodemus. And, you know, he's one of the rulers. And he comes to Jesus and he says, you know, I'm impressed, Jesus, because no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. And Jesus cuts right in and says, Nicodemus, let me talk to you. You interested in the kingdom of God? You've got to be born again. Huh? What do you mean born again? Jesus said you've got to be born of spirit.
and water. Otherwise, you can never enter into the things of the kingdom of God. It's spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The things of the Spirit, things of God are spiritual. And Paul said they can't be discerned by the natural mind. They can only be discerned by the Spirit. And so God, he says, you know, he says, mind cannot conceive of the things. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor can the mind conceive of the things of God has prepared for those who love. You can't get them through natural means and processes. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And then he said, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And then he says, now the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Listen, people. It is time for us to say, oh God, will you please develop me spiritually? Develop my spirit, man. I'm so tired of the warfare of the mind. And I've tried everything to counteract this warfare that's going on in my mind. But now I want to get alive in the Spirit of God. So he says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. So Nicodemus, you know. Then Jesus said this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's how absolutely distinct everything is. If you're born of the flesh, you're fleshly. The only way to be spiritual is, number one, to be born of the Spirit. And then he says this. He says, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's come from or where it's going. And then he says this. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about us. If you're born of the Spirit, nobody knows where you've come from and where you're going. Now, I've got bad news for some of you who want your life ordered. And everything in order. And everything on time. When you start developing a spiritual sensitivity, strange things begin to happen. Because you'll be in the middle of a meeting in Samaria, having a mighty revival, and you'll all of a sudden hear the Spirit of God saying, go down into the desert. And your mind will say, boy, that's the devil trying to get me out of a place of blessing for sure. Because here I am having this mighty revival in Samaria. And I mean, we're having great, the crowds are turning. And I rebuke that voice. That's the devil telling me to go down into the desert. The devil just wants to get me out of this place of blessing in Samaria. But Philip obeyed the Spirit. He went down to the desert, and God sent him for one man. That's walking in the Spirit. That's blowing like the wind. That's the ability to counteract mental programming that says, that can't be God. God wouldn't tell me to leave Samaria and the glory meeting we're having here. To go down to the desert. Ha! Well, you like that? I like it in Jesus. Jesus is in Capernaum. And that morning he's ministering in the synagogue. He's reading Isaiah 61. And boy, all of a sudden a demon cries out in the congregation. Joe, who are you, Jesus? We know who you are, the anointed one of God. And Jesus casts the demon out. And then he goes home after the synagogue. And he's going to go and eat at Simon Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law's got a fever. And so he rebukes the fever and off goes the fever. And they have lunch. And then at 6 o'clock, sunset, when the Jews can start traveling, everybody in Capernaum and the surrounding regions gathers around Peter's house. And Jesus heals every sick person, the Bible says. He cast out every demon. I mean, he had glory. And the next morning, Peter wakes up and he opens his eyes. Boy, there's a noise outside. He goes and looks, crowds of people there. And he goes to the room to find Jesus, to wake him up and say, Jesus, come on, boy. Now the revival started. This is what you came for, Jesus. This is what you came for. You've got, boy, Capernaum, this is where it's happening. And he goes to the room to look for Jesus, and Jesus is gone. And so the disciples go and look for him, and they find him up on a mountain. And they say, Jesus, you've got to get back into town. Everybody's looking for you. And he says, I ain't going back. Let's go on to the next town. That's why I've been sent. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. I'm telling you, some of you need to change the route that you drive to work tomorrow morning just to get alive to the Spirit. You're so in a rut that the Holy Spirit couldn't prompt you to do a single thing. And you get upset when anybody interferes with your little scheduled life. I've got bad news for you. Living by the Spirit is an unscheduled existence of Holy Ghost surprises and divine encounters and appointment with destiny. And we've got to get out of the rut. We've got to get out of the rut of living, out of the rut of ministry, and we've got to come alive to the Spirit. That's holiness! Do you understand it? God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And He's trying to get the church. Now, listen to me. There is an incredible, intense warfare going on in this nation for the mind of people. I'm watching it happening all the time. You see people start to look at the circumstances. And the next thing, I mean, they're making preparations to out of the country. Doesn't matter about the promises of God. Doesn't matter about the prophetic words and so on. What's happened? You see, they have feared the fears of the people. I think we're supposed to read that verse because I think it's very important. Turn to chapter 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And here's a quotation from Isaiah. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Greek literally says, do not fear their fears. Okay? Because you know what the world wants to do? Through your mind, it wants to get you to fear their fears. It wants you to sit down with them and carcass in a wilderness of fear and never get to your promised land destiny. See, fear is what kept the people of God out of the promised land. Unbelief expressed in the fear of the giants and the cities and everything else. Hello, you hearing me? And that's what the world, it wants to get you to fear their fears. But what does it say in verse 15? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Or the Greek is better translated, sanctify God as Lord in your hearts. Said, see Him. He's Lord over the circumstances. He's Lord in this nation. He's Lord over the economy. Sanctify the Lord God as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's not you being ready to tell, give them the gospel, you know, how to get saved. You know what's going to happen? When you set God as Lord in your heart, you're going to walk around with so much hope that people are going to say, why are you so full of hope?
I mean, in this whole culture where everybody is so negative and miserable, and yeah, you are so full of hope, and you'll be able to say, man, I want to tell you what God's on the throne. He's Lord. Man, I checked up this morning and I set Him apart as Lord in my heart. I began to worship Him and I saw Him. You see, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah went through exactly the same thing. You go and read Isaiah chapter 5, it's the most miserable chapter in the Bible. I mean, Isaiah, I will sing to my beloved, a song about my beloved. My beloved had a vineyard, you know, a fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he planted it, and he dug it about, and he put a wine press in it, and he planted it with the choicest vines, and then he came to look for grapes, and there were just sour grapes. So what's my beloved going to do? He's going to tear down the wall, he's going to stomp all over it, he's going to hand it over to the wild beast, and he says, you're it! Woe to you! And the whole chapter is woe, 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 woe. I mean, he's as negative as can be. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, what happened when Uzziah died? Uzziah had been reigning for 40 years. The nation had such stability. His son Jehoram was so young and was like, what's going to happen to the nation? And Isaiah's got this negativity because he's looking at the people, he's looking at the situation, and all he can see is gloom and doom. And then he goes into the presence of the Lord and he sees the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon the throne. He wasn't pacing heaven. Oh, angels, give me some advice. What are we going to do? Can anyone give me some advice? Let's call in the wisest people. No, God's sitting on the throne. Why? He's in control. Now, you've got to sanctify Him. Set Him apart as Lord. Then you're going to be full of hope and people are going to come and say, why are you so positive? And you'll be able to give a reason for the hope. Because you'll be able to tell them, who's Lord? Who's in control? It's God. Hey, it's not the banks. It's God. Hello, it's not the big corporations. It's God. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Listen, people, I'm going to end the message with this morning because I feel this is where the Holy Spirit wants to zero in. Many of us, we started in the Spirit. We were alive in the Spirit. Some of you can look back to when you were first born again and there was such an excitement and a joy in the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit told you to empty your pocket and bless a beggar on the street, you would have done it. And now, you've got so clever. You don't do things like that. If God had have told you to do something weird, you would have done it. But now you've become so Christian. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is something so spontaneous about the Holy Spirit that something about our religiosity just totally stifles and quenches. And God is trying to restore in His church that spontaneity and being alive to the Spirit and doing crazy, wild things in the eyes of reason. But so wonderful. So wonderful. God's calling His church. Calling His church. Up in the Spirit. Up into this realm. To live in this realm of the Spirit. To just say, Lord, I'm just tired of the humdrum. Tired of the ordinary. I want to experience those supernatural interruptions of my program. I want to blow like the wind. Oh, it's fun. What you learn to do is you don't schedule things too tightly in your life. We've just learned that. We've learned to change our days. You know, we've learned to just be sensitive to the Holy Ghost because there are too many supernatural encounters waiting those who are ready to wake up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, what have you got on your program for me today? I just yield to your flow and I'm just going to begin to worship you and just pray in the Holy Ghost so that I'm alive in the Spirit so that when you speak, when you nudge me, oh, I got a hold of a little word just a few weeks ago, and you need to hear about it. Nudgeology. You know, theology, nudgeology, the little nudgings of God. You know, he doesn't speak with a very loud voice. He nudges. Still small voice. Little, almost imperceptible. And then he's waiting to see if we're responsive. And many of us haven't been responsive. So Father, I just praise you that this morning we can repent. Repentance is such a wonderful word because it means that we change to your way of thinking. It means that we conform to your word. And so, Lord, we want to repent of a spiritual insensitivity that some of us have fallen into. Lord, we can look back, some of us, we can look back to times of being so alive in the Spirit, so aware, so sensitive, but we have fallen from those heights. And Lord, we want to repent. You know, when they build a big hotel, the room at the top, they call the penthouse. And repentance is going back to the top. It's going back to the grandeur. It's being restored to the heights from where you've fallen. As Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. And so, for us this morning, I want you just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because some of you, listen to me, you've fallen from that place because you got hurt. You got hurt. You thought you were being sensitive to the Spirit and you did something and it was not well received and you were wounded and so you've just backed off. Or some of you thought you were hearing the Spirit and you did something, it didn't work out, and instead of just saying, God, I'm going to keep on flowing with the Spirit no matter what, you backed off. And so repentance just simply means going back and just saying, Lord, I'm sorry for giving in to an offended spirit at that point because I wasn't received. I thought that I was hearing you when I went and shared that prophetic word with that person and they rejected it and it didn't seem right, and so I just got offended. And God, I've been neutralized spiritually because of that. So whatever it is, and boy, the Holy Spirit is faithful, He'll take you right back to the point where you stopped blowing like the wind. And just deal with that right now. Just say, Lord, I receive the cleansing of your precious blood for my reaction, for whatever it is. I receive your grace, healing, restoring. And I want you to restore me to being alive in the Spirit. Fully alive in the Spirit. God, forgive me that I've allowed my mind to take dominion over my spirit instead of the Spirit taking control over my mind. And then some of you who've gone into sin, you've allowed your body, your physical, fleshly lust to take dominion over the spirit. Then you need to repent of sin. Just repent of it. Whatever your lusts have got you into, repent of it and you can be restored in a moment. Restored in a moment. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you can be restored in a moment. This is not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not making decisions of how you're going to change. It's just coming alive to the Spirit. Some of you need to acknowledge before God that you've neglected His means of grace of building up your spirit. You've neglected worship and the assembling together with the other saints. You've been casual about that. Some of you need to repent. Listen, God didn't call the body together just because He thought it was an idea to waste time about. He knew that you needed the ministry of the Spirit through the other members of the body for you to be strong in your spirit. And they need the ministry of the Spirit through you for them to be strong and for you to be built up as well. This idea is not a human idea, this matter of the church. It's a God-given idea, and it's for your benefit, and you neglect it to your own disadvantage and hurt. So some of you need to repent about that, and some of you need to repent that you've neglected your prayer language. You've not been praying in the Holy Ghost as you should. And so there needs to be a stirring up of the gift within you again. And so, Lord, I'm asking you for spiritual restoration this morning. Spiritual restoration.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.